Just so you know, I'm teaching three times here at Tulsa, now at 3 o'clock today and at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sorry to have to cram it in like that, but I have a commitment to speak this weekend in Los Angeles, California, which I want to keep because my daughter is a sophomore at Pepperdine University, and so I am going to be on that plane. And so that's my schedule if you want to get all of this class. Actually, this teaching I'm going to do is a part of a larger teaching I did last year at our church called Identity, if you want to go on our website and get the whole series. It's a study of some of the most frequent names for the believer in the New Testament. And I want to begin with a very short little video clip that reminds us all how important identity is. So watch the screen, please. Well, not knowing who somebody is can lead to some big problems. It can lead to even bigger problems when you don't know who you are. World War I introduced a new kind of warfare where men would live for months in trenches and bombs would fly overhead, and it produced a new phenomenon called shell shock. And after the war was over, there were literally in France hundreds of warriors, of soldiers, who had amnesia. They had lost any knowledge of who they were. They had what they called a national identification rally. They built this big stage in Paris. And one after one, these men would walk up on the stage in front of this huge crowd of people, and they would say, "Does anybody here know who I am?" There's a whole generation of young people especially asking that question. Who are you? Where do you get your identity? You're either going to get it from the gospel, or you're going to get it from a label. Now, most people get their identities from labels. Labels are outside-in approaches to identity. They're external approaches. Who am I? You could look at me and say, "Well, you're short, you're Caucasian, you're from Texas, you're a minister." And all those things would be true, but I would hope I'm so much more than that. I'm more than just the externals. And besides that, some of those external labels aren't very positive. You're fat. You're a dropout. You're divorced. I hear you were once a druggie. You're bankrupt. They say at school she's slow. See, if you're doing the outside-in approach to identity, basically the world gives you an identity based on performance or appearance. Do you look good, or can you do anything well? And this approach is going to have two huge problems. Problem number one, it's based on realities constantly subject to change. If your chief identity is mother, who are you when emptiness comes? If your chief identity is your job, what happens when they downsize? If my chief identity is preacher of a church in Texas, what happens when the day comes that they want a younger preacher? And by the way, that day always comes. And so if you're getting your identity by an external label, one problem is who you are is constantly subject to change. Here's the other problem. It makes what you think of me determine what I think of me. I am constantly dependent on you to find out who I am. Do you still think I look good enough? Do you still think I perform well enough? What I'm going to argue in these three sessions is, what if you found your identity based on what God thinks of you? What if instead of looking sideways for our identity, which I guarantee you is what most of your teenagers are doing, what if we looked up? I don't agree with Oprah and Dr. Phil. You don't need a good self-image. You need a God self-image. The thing about God's identity, it doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. He gets under the skin. He puts His Spirit in us. What this means, 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and a new life has begun. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to get a new life. And so, allow me then to share with you some of who God says you really are. It's one reason why in the Bible sometimes God renames people. God is into the identity question. He tells Abram, from now on you're Abraham, father of many. He says to Simon, from now on you are Peter, rock. God renames people to redefine people, to get them to embrace a new future with new possibilities. And this is important. Once God gives you a new identity, the old is discarded. Now that's good news, because the Bible does give us an identity of who we were before we found Christ. For example, the Bible says we were enemies of God, objects of wrath, darkness. But the Spirit has come. New life has begun. And now we have a new name. And boy, this is important. Write this down if you're a note taker. What we're going to talk about today and tomorrow are not our future names, but our names right now. Because God calls you what He sees you as right now, not what you will be someday. God only sees you as what He calls you. And what does God call you more than anything else in the Bible? It's interesting that what we call ourselves the most is one of the names used the least in the Bible. The name Christian. And it's a good word. And it's found three times in the Bible. But it is not nearly the name God uses the most. You know what it is? It's the word saint. And when the Bible calls you a saint, it's not a case of mistaken identity. So let me give you this morning three thoughts on the word saint. Because you don't need a good self-image. You need a God self-image. Here's point number one. All Christians are saints. Now, regrettably, that's not how most people in our communities hear that word, because the public's perception of saint has been influenced by what I think is misguided Catholic theology. And I'm not here to denigrate any tradition. I'm simply here to say that when most people hear the word saint, they hear it through the filter or the lens of how it's been used for centuries in Catholic teaching. I went on this Catholic website to get the official definition. Here it is. All Christians aspire to become saints. That is, persons in heaven, officially canonized or not, who've lived lives of great charity and heroic virtues. So please notice, by that definition, number one, all Christians are not saints. All Christians aspire to become saints, but they're not. And number two, to become a saint, you've got to die. You can't become a saint until you die and are in heaven. And it's a very, very complicated process. In the Catholic tradition, if a person dies and they've lived a life that's noble and full of charity, then their person, their name might be to be on the official litany of saints. First, there has to be a study of your life by a person in your particular area that you lived. And then that study is taken to Rome and it's given to the Congregation for the Causes of the Saints in Rome. If they approve it, after more study, you might be given the title of Venerable. And then there's more study. You might even get the title of Blessed. Then it has to be determined after you're dead that at least two miracles have been performed as people have prayed to you to show that you still have a special relationship with God. And after all of that is done, you can finally officially be canonized and you can be called a saint. Now, it can take years for this to happen. But that is never how the word is used in the Bible. It's used 68 times in the New Testament, and every time it's used, it's in a plural context. Let me just give you some scriptures. Romans 1, verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Notice how often the word all is used with the word saints in the Bible. In Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons. Notice, not everybody in Philippi was an overseer. Not everybody in Philippi was a deacon, but everybody was a saint. In Ephesians chapter 1, for this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In chapter 3, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. In the New Testament, do you know what the process was to become a saint? Accept Christ. That's it. There was one step. Saints are never revered. They're never prayed to. They're never worshipped in the Bible. Instead, all the saints give all the glory to Jesus. Because to be a saint simply means, the word just means you have been set apart. It's where we get the word holy or sanctified. Why was the temple a holy place? Because it was set apart from other buildings for God's glory. Why do we call this book the Holy Bible? Because it's set apart from all other books to be the revelation of God. Let me illustrate it this way. If you were to come to my home and spend the night, I would invite you in to have supper with my family, and you would walk into our kitchen, and maybe you would sit in a certain chair at the table that is my chair. Everybody in my family knows that's my chair. It's set apart for me. But I wouldn't be upset if you sat in that chair. I'd let you sit there and have supper. I call that low-level holiness. And then perhaps you would go into the den to watch a little TV, and you would get in the recliner that is mine. Set apart for me. Everybody in the family knows this. But you don't know this. And I wouldn't make you move, because that's low-level holiness. You might even say, wow, I feel kind of sticky. You mind if I took a shower? And I would take you into our guest bathroom, and there's a shower, and I'm the only one in the family that uses it. It's set apart for me. I would let you use my shower. But then you would get out of the shower, and then you say, I forgot my toothbrush, Rick. Do you mind if I use your toothbrush? You just crossed the line. My toothbrush is set apart for me. Only for me. High level holiness there. Every one of you has been set apart for the glory of God. Your purpose to exist, the reason God gave you another day to suck air into your lungs, is to give attention to Him. And that means every single one of you is a saint. We don't think of it this way, but we should. Put it on your business card. Saint Joe, the plumber. When your daughter applies for application to college, put that there on the application. Saint Jane. And in the church, there is no such thing as saint second class. See, all Christians are saints. That's point one. Point two, every Christian is all saint. Remember, God does not call us what we will be, but what we are. And so, sainthood is not something you build up to. Boy, I just hope I keep growing in Christ and someday before I die, maybe I'll be a saint. No. Sainthood is not on the layaway plan, and if you just keep doing enough good works, eventually you get the prize. Charlie Waters used to play safety for the Dallas Cowboys. Before that, he went to college in Clemson. He had a coach named Frank Howard. He says they were getting ready for practice for a big game on Saturday. Now, there were five quarterbacks on the roster. The first string and the third string quarterback were hurt and out. So the second string quarterback's having to run with the first team. 10 minutes into practice, he tears up his knee and he's out. So now the fourth string quarterback has to be the first string quarterback. 5 minutes later, he tears up his knee and he's out. And now they've got the big game coming Saturday and they've got one quarterback left. He was fifth string. Coach Howard called the whole team together around this boy and put his arm around him. He said, "Son, do you believe in magic?" And the boy says, "Maybe." And he said, Coach Howard went, "Poof, you are a starting quarterback." Now, I want you to understand something. When you accepted Jesus Christ, when you called Him Lord, when you were plunged into His death and His resurrection at your baptism, God said then and there, "I have changed permanently and positionally your status. You are a saint." Hebrews 10 verse 10. "And by that will we have been made holy." It's your word, saint. "We've been made saintly through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all." The sacrifice of Christ has made you saintly once for all. So calling you a saint is not libel, it's gospel. Think about the Corinthians. You remember what a messed up church that was. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, they're allowing immorality in the church. In chapter 6, they're going to court over things they shouldn't be fussing about. In chapter 7, they're allowing divorces they shouldn't be having. You get to chapter 11, and they're not having the Lord's Supper in respect to those who are poor among them. Chapter 12 through 14, there's all kinds of disorder and pride in the assembly. Chapter 15, they're not even got the doctrine of the resurrection down right. And yet in both letters to the Corinthians, Paul starts with his words to the saints. Think about it. The only way he could call them saints is because he also knew they were temples. He told them in chapter 6, "There was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away and you've been set apart for God. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given you by God? Christ gave Himself for us so that He could give Himself to us." See, you're not the future home of God. We drive down our streets and we see a plot of land and a sign, "Future home of." And that's how I think some of you feel about yourself. God says, "I have moved in today. You are my saint right now. And since you have been set apart to be God's new home, you recognize some things just don't belong in the house anymore." One of my favorite stories is of a middle school up in Oregon. You know, when little girls get to be about 12 or 13 and their bodies start to change, and they want to be women too fast. And the problem was they were bringing makeup in their little purses to school, going into the bathroom and putting it on during the day, including lipstick, and they were leaving these little lipstick kisses on the mirrors. And it was hard to clean up and an irritation. And so the principal, who is brilliant, got all these little girls into the bathroom to stop this problem. She said, "Girls, when you put on your lipstick and you go and you kiss the mirror, it is very, very hard to clean." And she points to the janitor and said, "Show the girls how hard it is to clean these mirrors." He takes his squeegee, he dips it once or twice in the toilet, and he starts going up and down on the mirrors. And they have had no more problem with lipstick on the mirrors. Because some things just don't belong in the house anymore. See, here's the reality. All Christians are saints. And every Christian is all saint. No second class saints. And to be Christian, that's point three, is to pursue saintliness in all things. Remember in chapter 10, verse 10 of Hebrews, By the sacrifice of Christ, you have been made holy. You've been made saintly once for all. And then four verses later, he says, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy or saintly. In other words, God says, you are positionally saint in my eyes. I call you like I see you. Now, you start living out your new identity. You start practicing the truth of who you are. It is the task of the Holy Spirit now to lead you into living like who you are. Because when you became a Christian, folks, that wasn't the end of your journey. It was just the beginning. And now you're being trained to live like who you are. And let me tell you something. The Spirit of God is relentless. He refuses to let us get comfortable with areas of our lives that are not saintly. C.S. Lewis says that when he was a boy, sometimes he would get a toothache. But he wouldn't tell his mother. He wouldn't tell her until the pain was so great he couldn't stand it anymore. Now, the thing is, he knew his mother would give him an aspirin and the pain would go away. So why wouldn't he tell her? Because he also knew that his mother would take him to the dentist. Because that's what mothers do. And he knew once he got to the dentist wouldn't just look at the one sore tooth. He'd look at the whole mouth looking for problems. And then Lewis says, you know, we're like that with God. We're afraid to say, hey, God, there's a pain in my life. Let your Holy Spirit do some research, because we know if we let God have that room, he'll come and give the whole house a cleaning. You got to understand, some things just aren't proper for your new identity. Paul mentions three in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. He could have mentioned 103. He says in that verse, but fornication and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is fitting among saints. Some things just don't fit saints. They're out of character. And so you see, the last time you got drunk, and don't give me the pious look, because it wasn't that long ago that somebody in this room was drunk. It wasn't so much that you broke God's law. Don't get drunk. But you broke God's heart, because you lived so far beneath who God says you are. And when you get out of bed late at night and you get on that porn site on the internet, that's so far beneath who God says you are. And when you share that tidbit of gossip, that's not fitting for saints to gossip. And when you got all mad at the ref because he made a bad call on your kid and you jumped up and screamed and acted like a fool, don't tell me, well, all the dads do that. All the dads aren't saints. It is not fitting for a saint to be at a kid's ball game and act in a way that would embarrass Jesus if he was standing beside you. Remember who you are. God gave you a new identity. And the chief reason so people could look at you and learn who his identity is. And so pursue saintliness in all things. But remember this. Even if sometimes people have a hard time seeing God in me, God never fails to see Jesus in me. I came across this sweet story last year of this lady that 11 years ago discovered she had a brain tumor. And the doctors were able to remove the tumor. But in doing so, a nerve in the side of her face had to be severed. And what that means is that she's got a deformed mouth. A very crooked kind of smile. 3 years later, she met the love of her life and they got married. And here's what's amazing when I read her article last year. She said, not once in 8 years has he ever mentioned my smile. Not even teasing or in jest. I get up every day and I look in the mirror and the first thing I see is deformity. And all he's ever seen is beauty. God calls it like he sees it. And he calls you a saint. Just who do you think you are? Now notice, I did not say, just who do you think you are? I said, just who do you think you are? Because you will act consistent with your perception of your identity. So who tells you who you are? Is it the gospel? Or is it some label? I close with a scene from one of my favorite musicals, Man of La Mancha. It tells the story of Don Quixote, that crazy old fool that thinks he's a knight, thinks that windmills are giants. And you'll remember in the story, he meets a prostitute named Aldonza. But he never calls her Aldonza. He calls her Dulcinea, which means sweet one. And every time he calls her Dulcinea, the people in town roll their eyes and they snicker because everybody knows that's Aldonza, the hooker. And at the end of the play, Don Quixote is dying. And she's holding him in her arms. And when he passes away, she takes up his song. She begins to sing, to dream the impossible dream. And she stands up and someone in the crowd yells out, Aldonza! And she holds up her head like she never has before and she says, no, my name is Dulcinea. Crazy, radical, undeserved love has given her a new identity. Don't settle for a mistaken identity. Be all you can be, O saints of God. And be blessed today. We'll see you later.